Cool. So this morning, I want to ask you the question. If I use words like unwavering, resolute, unstoppable, unrelenting, zealous, unmovable, what are the things that you think about? Think about me. Sean. Sean is thinking about himself. Well done, Sean. But those words are often words that we kind of connect with God. And like, it's the things that, it just shows something that's just, it's a force to reckon with. Now, Brett this morning spoke to us about Black Friday and have you survived it? And this morning, one of the first things that I saw on my email coming through is, guess what? Black Friday is Black Weekend. And on Monday, I know it's going to go, guess what? Cyber Monday. And so it's been an absolute onslaught. I think if I've got to record all the emails and messages that you get from all the shops, like, it would be a whack load. As soon as it comes in Black Friday, I go spam and just delete a whole bunch of them. So if you sent me an email, I'm sorry. It might have been in the mix there. But it's been an absolute onslaught of just, and I would classify the advertising and the shops as unwavering, resolute, hey? It's like they are absolutely dead set at selling you something. Unstoppable, okay? You go, it's like you have 5 calls and the person answers, you answer the phone, you're like, hi, I'm this person. I'm like, where are you calling me from? And it's like in that moment, they go, I'm calling you from this, but sir, just quickly want to, I'm like, hey, I don't know, I don't need it. No, but are you sure? And it's like, I try not to be rude to them. Helen always says to me, you're too nice with these people. Because I try to just nicely put them down. But eventually, it comes to the point of where you go, like, I can't anymore. I'm going to go now. I'm not rude because I'm rude. I'm rude or I'm putting down because you don't listen. Anyway, so they're resolute. They're unstoppable. They're unrelenting. They're zealous. They believe in the fact that they have something to sell and you are going to want to eventually buy it. Amen? Unmovable. And they want to sell us the best deals we can get, or at least make you believe that it's the best deal you're going to get. There's all guys have this, well, most guys have this thing for technology. At least I do, okay? I love new technology. A new technology is like better than a holiday, okay? And so there's this technology that I've been looking at for a couple of months and going like, cool, I'm going to check the prices and make sure that I apply self-control, okay? So it's been a couple of months that I've been looking at it and going, at Black Friday, I'm going to see what's actually going to happen, okay? And so it takes a lot. You have got this function to say wish list. So you put it in a heart and it puts it very conveniently in a wish list for you. And I obviously put it in my wish list, okay? And so I've been watching it and checking the prices regularly because I think it's something, it's not I need it, I want it, but it can be of use to me and my family, okay? And especially to me. I am part of the family. So what's happened is, like, I put it in. I'm checking the price. And on Takealot, I maybe shouldn't say their name, but I see the thing. Then it's like 50% off and it stays the same price. And then it's 20% off and it stays the same price. So I thought, surely on Black Friday, they're going to want to get rid of some of these stuff to get the new stuff in. And behold, I get an email. I can't remember the wording that they use, but it's basically in the line of, your dreams has come true. Your wish list, it's become ready for you. Today, at the amazingly low price, it's gone on sale 50%, and it's still exactly the same price that it was when I put it into my wish list. And so I've been watching this. And as I've been just thinking on this, and you realize the onslaught that does come, there was a certain scripture that came to mind, and I want to kind of just chat about that today. It's Matthew 7. Let's read it. You got it there, Dylan? Matthew 7. 7 verse 7. Okay, cool. Until we wait for Dylan. Okay. It says this. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And so there's something about this that when you look at the world, they actually catch this very well. They understand that if we keep on asking, if we keep on knocking, eventually you're going to go for the thing that you don't need, that you they've made you believe that you want it, because you've just seen it so many times, unrelenting, unwavering, unstoppable, it just comes through. But then the scripture goes on to say, verse 9, it says, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? If they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" This is a time of where we want to give gifts. This is a time of where everything around us tell us that we want to bless people and we want to give them gifts and we want to receive gifts as well. And so everything is around us, and what we see actually that the world understands this very, very well. And actually they excel at it in a great way. It's obviously for the wrong motives and from completely the wrong things, but they understand it very well. They are unwavering. They are resolute at selling you something. They are unstoppable, unrelenting until you buy it. They are zealous and immovable. But this morning, when we look at Matthew 7, actually what God is speaking about here is about coming to a place of where we understand and know his will. Where we know his will. Now, if I've got to ask you, if you can have anything in the earth, I'll give you anything and everything you want on the one side. And on the other side, here's a box. And this box, when you open it, the will of God will be made known to you. It's either or. Which one will you choose? Can have everything you want, everything in this world, or the will of God. I think for many of us, including myself, it will take a bit of a moment, if I'm honest, to go, which one am I going to choose? But I'm trusting that in my heart, that I will get to the place of where I'll say, Lord, to know your will is everlasting life. And here this morning, we have this promise of God that says, knock, ask, seek. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, and the door will be open to you. The prayer will be answered. In the seeking, you will find. And so there's this promise from God saying, like, I want to give you my promises. I want to give you my will. And so he goes on to say that if you ask, hey, I'm faithful. This morning we celebrated with Quentin and with Cindy. It's God's faithfulness. It's God that's come through. And so in these things, we sit even today here with this choice of what are we going to choose? What is the thing that's driving our hearts? Is it the things of this world or is it God and his kingdom? And so in thinking about Black Friday and how it comes to us, I realized that there's something in the world where they understand what devotion actually looks like. They're devoted to the things of this world. And so they're going to sell it to you and give it to you because they believe in it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks to the Corinthians. He says this. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so Paul even speaks here to the church, and he's saying, hey guys, we're thinking of things that are not actually from God. We're giving ourselves to things and desires and exploits that are actually nothing to do with Jesus and who he is and what he has taken hold of you. Because the heart of God is for me and for you is to know him and to know him fully. To come to a place of where we get to love him with everything that is inside of us. If I've got to ask a question this morning, and let's make this one where you do respond to it, is do you want to love God with a pure and sincere heart, fully devoted to him? Who wants to do that? I do. Everything inside of me wants to. Everything inside of me wants to. I want to know him. Like you've often heard me speak about the movie Narnia. Because there's something of this picture of where little Lucy walks with Aslan, the lion, in the woods. And there's something of that I always in my mind, I'm more of a picture guy. And so there's always something of a picture of going like, man, I want to understand, I want to know, I want to feel like what it feels to have God right here with me. Not just in the spiritual, but even in the natural. There's something of that wonder that I'm going like, what is it to really and truly walk with God? And my mind often goes and dreams about it. The one morning surfing. And it was raining, and the wind was blowing, and it's like these gloomy clouds. And sitting there in the water, and you see the mountains, and the clouds kind of just at the top of the mountain. And you're sitting out there in the water, and it's cold, and the wind is blowing, and it's raining on you. You're already wet in any way. But just sitting there in the water, and it's so quiet. It's like a wave comes by, and it just goes, whew. You just hear how this wave almost just sings. And there's something about that. And in those moments, I'm going like, oh, Lord, I feel so close to you. Like, it's like, I feel so close to you. And I want that, not just in this moment, but in every part of my life. And in the moment, I get off my surfboard and start getting dressed and get back into my car to get back to life. It's like that moment of just sitting there and looking at God and looking at his creation and experiencing him almost just goes, whoosh, it goes gone. And I don't hear the waves singing anymore. And I'm going like, Lord, I know that his heart for you and for me is that we would walk with him every day. That we would be unrelenting in our devotion to him. That we would be unwavering in our seeking of him. That we would be unstoppable in our asking to know him, to know his will. That everything else will take second place. But to know him, to understand his will, and to have his will reside here in my heart. That be the pursuit of what we're going for. I know that's what he wants for us. So there's this scripture that we have heard so many times. Acts 2:42, and says this. And they devoted themselves. It's important that we hear those two words together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayer. You can carry on. everyone was filled with awe and many wonders, and the miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you know what happened there? They devoted themselves. And in devoting themselves, they found what we call today as church. It wasn't that church was there, and because the church is there, because how the church works, it means I need to now devote my time, devote my finances, devote. No. It's they saw something. They experienced something. And what happened in that moment of experiencing it? There was a flowing out of their hearts of where they become unrelented, unstoppable, unmovable. They devoted themselves to the things of God. So I want to look at what was that thing. What was that thing that caused them to devote themselves? Okay, wait, I'm jumping my notes here. Quickly want to go back. Devotion. What's the meaning of devotion? Let's look. It's got a synonym. Do you know what a synonym is? It's like a word that's similar for those that don't know Afrikaans like me. Got to look up the meaning of everything. Okay. Synonym for devotion is steadfast. Steadfast. It means this: devoted, dedicated, faithful, allegiant. Loyalty and love or care for something or someone. Okay? That's a synonym for devotion. Okay? Here's something else. Some common synonyms of devotion are allegiance, fealty, fidelity, loyalty, piety. And while all these words mean, and that's what we connect with being devoted, where all these words mean faithfulness to something which one is bound by, pledge or duty, devotion actually, the meaning of the word devotion, stresses zeal and service amounting to self-dedication. It's like there's a passion and a resoluteness of something where I've seen and now I pledge myself to it. And I dedicate, I give myself to it. And they devoted themselves. They saw something, they pledged themselves, and they dedicated and gave themselves. And what happened from that point forward? Church was birthed. Church was birthed. They didn't have WhatsApp groups. They didn't have monthly schedules. There was something in them of to be together, to give myself, to look at where there is a need, to actually say, here I have a need. There was a trust because of what they have seen. And they were stepping into the space. And as they were doing and giving themselves, church was formed. So let's look. Why did they devote themselves? And I want to go a little bit earlier in Acts 2. And we're not going to put it up there. But I'm going to just give us a few snippets here. In Acts 2, verse 12, we see this. Well, the whole Acts 2 from verse 1 to verse 13, we see where the disciples were together and the Holy Spirit got poured out. And as the Holy Spirit got poured out upon each and every person, it said this. It says, and then what looked like, suddenly there was a sound from heaven, verse 2, from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. And so the guys are here. Jesus is not there anymore. He promised them that he's going to send one. They are together, these guys, and they're waiting and praying and trusting that what Jesus said will come to be. And here in this moment, the Holy Spirit gets poured out. And these disciples are going crazy. And people are looking at this and going like, whoa, what just happened? And they, because they were all Galatians or from Galilee, and they started speaking all different kinds of languages. And here in verse 12, it speaks about the people that were looking at this. And they say, they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they are drunk. That's all. And so people are looking at what's happening, and they're going like, oh, this is crazy. Some were amazed, and some were going, ugh, no, man, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys have just had a good night. And then Peter steps forward, verse 14, and he says this. Let me read. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and the residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel, and then he goes on and he speaks about the prophet that says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. I'll pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. They will all prophesy. And then goes on in verse 21. He says this, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Peter is speaking this, and he's recalling this, and almost like standing in a courtyard or a square, and these things are happening, and people are going, what's going on? And he says this in verse 22, people of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, signs through him, as you know well. Because everybody knew about Jesus. They were there for the crucifixion. They were the ones that probably said, crucify this man. And so Peter is standing there and he's showing like what's happening in front of them is actually like the kingdom of God being poured out upon men. And in that moment, he's saying, hey guys, you remember that Jesus, you saw all the miracles, you saw what God did. God publicly came and rested on him when he was baptized in that day. Like everyone saw it. And he's like, hey, that one that you crucified, he actually was the Lord, and he actually was the Savior. And then he goes on and he speaks about David. He says, David, we've got his grave still with us. He's still there in his grave. He was only but merely a prophet, speaking of this day, which is today, where Jesus has come back. And Peter preaches. And then he goes on, and I want to encourage you to go read this scripture in the account. And then verse 36, he picks it up. He said, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God made this Jesus, from whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, he said this, each one of you must repent for your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And then Peter continued preaching for a long time. Is that okay for today? Strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. And guess what the next scripture is? Verse 42. And all the believers devoted themselves. They didn't devote themselves because that's the way church happens. They didn't devote themselves because that's what it takes to be a community leader or an elder or take to be part of what is looks like family. No, no, no. Each and every one of them saw Jesus. They believed what Peter said, that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And in that moment, they arrested their own hearts. And like the words of Peter saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They gave themselves to Jesus. And he was made alive in their hearts. And they believed him. I believe Jesus in us gives us the ability to separate ourselves and to save ourselves from this crooked generation. Stuff like Black Friday, I want to say even just Christmas and every possible thing that there is. It's all this, what's the word? When something is fake. Not trappings. Artificial, superficial, there's another word. Oh. Counterfeit, there we go. Who is that? Jerome, well done, Jerome. Hey? I didn't know you could say that word. I was expecting something Italian there or something. Or Portuguese, I don't know which one. Sorry. But he wants to bring us this counterfeit that makes it look just almost like that. But it loses the power. It loses all, everything that comes truly with what it means to follow Jesus. He wants to give us all the benefit, but none of the power. And it leaves us in a place of absolute destruction. And I believe for us as a people, that this is something of the Word of God that's been preached to us and been given to us from various different people. Is God is looking for those who want to seek Him. God is looking for those who are wanting to spend time with Him, wanting to be with Him, those that are unrelenting, those that are zealous for Him, those who want to believe Him to be the good Father, those who want to hold on and chase after Him because He is our Savior, those who lay their lives down like unwavering, lay their lives down because He is Lord. He is looking for those, and that is something that we have here today that we can step into. God doesn't care about the name Josh Jane on the door. No, He's looking for a people that will devote themselves to Him. And in that devotion, we find life, and life forevermore, life everlasting. Listen to this. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9 says this, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Who wants that? I do. I do want that. It's been given to us. In view of all of this, Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Don't carry on reading. Just look at me. What is God's promises over your life? When last have you thought of God's promises over your life? And I'm not speaking about I'm going to be the prophet to the nations, or the apostle of apostles, or the whatever else, CEO. No. What if God's promises of I will always be with you? Do you wonder about that? Because I know these moments where it feels like, God, are you here? Are you even listening to me? Does anyone else feel like that sometimes? What about the promises that God always hears our prayers? That He loves us, that He's made a way for us to come to Him, to know Him, to walk with Him. How much do we wonder about these promises? How much do we hold on to them? How much do we respond? It's like that word, make every effort. It sounds zealous. It sounds unwavering. It sounds unstoppable. It's like make every effort. When do I run out of effort? And here the scripture clearly says to us, make every effort to respond to the promises of God. Have we potentially given up on the promises of God? Potentially. But here's the thing where Takealot is not like God. God doesn't give up on us. His heart is that we would know Him. His heart is that we would come to see Him, that we would come to love Him. So even where you have given up on His promises, I want to say to you, friends, today, God has not given up on His promises over you. He has not given up. No. His promises, just as much as His promises stood true for Jesus, it's a sign that His promises are going to stand true till the end of time for you. And this morning, I want to encourage you to that. I want to encourage you to again come to a place of where you devote yourself, where you make every effort to take hold of God's promises over you. Let's carry on. In view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Brett spoke about it wonderfully this morning. And self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey? Does that excite you? That excites me. Let's read that again. The more you grow like this, the more you will be productive and useful, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man! What a great promise is that we get to administrate the love of God, the salvation of Jesus to all those whom we know. That we get to present them the gift of salvation. There's no technology, there's no phone, there's no camera, there's no computer, there's nothing on this world, no car, no house, nothing that can compare to the salvation that Jesus Christ brings. And it's not just that he comes and he brings it. No, God gives us the promise that just like Peter on that day, when he stood in front of the crowd and he started speaking about what Jesus has done, he saw 3,000 coming to the church. He saw 3,000 people being snapped out of darkness and brought into a more marvelous light. It's like he became useful and effective in the knowledge of Christ. Who does not want that for your life? Man. Do you see how God comes and saves a life out of darkness? It's probably one of the most wonderful things that I've ever seen. See, we someone is struggling in depression or struggling with cancer or struggling with pornography or being caught up in things that are just, and God comes and we're able to pray and administrate the knowledge of Christ to that person, and they give themselves to God, and it's like God comes and he saves them. I go like, man. For that, I will die for that. I have died for that. I've given my life over to Jesus because I want to see his kingdom come. And it's not to have church, it's not to have a name on the door, it's not to have a ministry or a following or a Facebook post that everyone likes. No, no, no. It's because as I see him work in other people's lives, I can see and I recognize that, man, he really is who he says he is. And if he is who he says he is, it means that I am truly with him. And one day when he comes back, I will be with him even more. Into eternity. Verse 9. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. And so when we struggle and that thing comes around again and we fall again and we go like, man, did God really forgive my sins? It's actually because we're not making every effort to seek him out, to take hold of his promises. It's actually we become people that are ineffective and stagnant. And so I want to ask us here, church, where are you this morning? Are you short-sighted and blind? Have you forgotten that your sins have been cleansed? Because if you have, we're going to find ourselves consistently in a place of where spending time with the Lord just becomes that one thing too much for my day. Getting into his word becomes that one thing too much that I don't have time for, I don't have lists for, I don't have capacity for, I'm tired, my mind, my heart, my kids, everyone makes me tired. It just becomes that one thing too much. And it opens up the space for the enemy to come and actually draw us away from that pure and sincere devotion. So, and here's where we're ending this morning. How do we get back to that place? The place of sincere devotion to God. The place of seeking him out. Because the promise is still there. And it's simple. We devote ourselves again. We devote ourselves again. Number one, we start by seeking God out. Like Matthew 7 said, seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. How do we seek God out? Morning devotions. I'm not a morning person at all. The other day I sent out a video, and it wasn't morning, but the morning still had a heavy weight on me. And people were asking, what's wrong with your eyes? Did you have mascara on? I was just like looking like very fog. Because I'm just not a morning person. And if I have a little bit of a bad night of sleep, I look like a morning person for half of the day. And so what I've learned for myself is I've learned that actually to read Bible in the morning is unhelpful to me. Because what we do is we open up, who's got a Bible here? Just anyone, close. DC. We go, we make all the effort to wake up early, okay? And then as we wake up early, we go like, okay, I've got to spend time with God. I have to. It's like, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not, but it's what we think. I have to wake up early. And so you wake up at 4 o'clock. You went to bed at 1 o'clock because you were watching sport or whatever else. But you wake up at 4 or 5 o'clock and you can't see anything. And now you try and drink a coffee just so that you can be awake. And now you open up your Bible. And the moment you open up your Bible, there is so much pressure to make sure that whatever I'm going to read here now is going to absolutely change my life. Am I telling the truth here or not? And then you read something. Whoa. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. God, is that me? Is that? Okay, I guess that's the scripture for the day. And you start praying. And as you start praying, it just goes from, I think it's me. Thanks, Mandisi. And you walk away from spending time with God, what you deem to be spending time with God. You weren't refreshed. Potentially didn't even find God. Put so much pressure on yourself for this moment to be so big. And you walk away teaching yourself that seeking God does not work. And so tomorrow morning, we've got to wake up at 5 o'clock. I end up going like, man. It's like we're building on things that are failing. And actually not even who God is at all. So here's what I've done. I don't read my Bible in the morning, first thing. I'm just trying to gather my own thoughts and be able to see myself clearly in the mirror. But later in the day, I take time where my mind is now clear. I've had a little bit of breakfast. I had some coffee. I can say the whole alphabet without struggling. Like, I'm clear-minded. Now I can read the Bible and actually go like, there's something more in it for me. But that is not necessarily my time with God. Reading my Bible can be time with God if God wants you to read your Bible in that moment. But what I do is, after we've done family and taking kids to school and done all of those things, I take time where I just sit with the Lord and I have a simple prayer. Just saying, Lord, I thank you that I get to be with you. I'm here. And I put on some music in my ears, wherever I'm at. And I just spend some time just sitting and waiting. Thinking about God. Thinking about what he has done. Trying to, if there's something on my heart that is, like just putting those things down and go, Lord, I don't want these things that is the worries and the anxieties in my mind and my heart to keep me away from you or to make me not see you as you are. No, I take those things and I put them away. I say, God, I just want to be here with you. And I just spend time with God. And some days I can feel God speaking to me. And some days, it's just a moment of where I've reflected and I've just considered and pondered upon who God is. And I spend time with Him. And I want to say to you this, I have not one moment walked away from that and felt like that was useless. No, I feel built up. I feel rejuvenated. I feel close to God. If I've got to ask us here this morning, if maybe let's just practice this quickly. Just if all of us just here for a moment can close our eyes. Some of your eyes are already closed, so just keep them closed. Just wake up. Just close your eyes, just for a moment. I want you to think about the promises of God. Imagine God sitting right in front of you. Him just being there. It's just you and Him. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to come into your presence. I thank you that this is not based on our efforts or our work, but Jesus, purely on what you have done. I thank you that you welcome us into your presence. When you're ready, you can open up your eyes, but I'm going to carry on. Can you see that just even a moment like that just makes us so aware that God is with us? Just makes us so aware that He's right there, that actually He wants to speak to us. And you know why? It's because when we close our eyes in that moment, our expectation and our belief is that actually He wants to be with me. And so here I am, I want to be with you. And it becomes the expectation and the belief in our hearts. And that's what happened there on that day. Those who believed Peter about what he was saying, they gave their lives over and they got saved. Those who believed that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior, that doesn't change. It's a daily thing of where we believe Him. But it's making space for Him in our lives. It's by devoting ourselves to Him. First and in all things. Hebrews 11 says this, "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him." That's what we did here this moment. Second thing. So first thing, we start by seeking God out. Second thing, we get into the Word. Like I said to you, I don't read the Word early in the morning. Generally. Sometimes, spending time with God, I feel God lays a scripture on my heart. But then it's not me seeking for any scripture, just whatever comes, wherever I open up my Bible. No, the Lord lays a scripture on my heart. And then I go to that scripture and I go read it. But generally, I take a time in the day to read God's Word. And when I read God's Word, I don't read it to try and find again that thing that's going to change me. No, I read God's Word because I want to know the big picture of God's Word. I want to know the story. I want to know the ins and the outs. I want to know who God is, what He has done. But I, in some sense, I read it for what it is. It's only when the Holy Spirit comes and takes the Word that is already residing in us that He takes that Word and He makes that seed come alive and it bears fruit and it becomes something that is sustenance to me. But to get the seed there, I just want to read it. I oftentimes spend time with Christians that have maybe knowledge about one scripture or one verse, but fail and lack to understand how all of this fits together and comes together. So God has given us the whole word, Old Testament and New Testament. Man, I love movies and I love adventure and I love fighting and like that scene from Troy. I love that stuff. If you go read in the Old Testament, you will be blown away about the stories of God, the stories of His people. And these things have been coming for 6,000 years, depending on. Get into the Word. Read it. Know the story. Come to know the story. There's so many great things. Alleviate the pressure from yourself that when you look into the Scripture, that it's got to change your life immediately. The Word without the Spirit is dead. But not getting into the Word also leads to death. It's the Word and the Spirit. And both of those things have its place. And we've got to get into both. Amen? John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, and it's Jesus speaking, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives in you, He lives with you now and later will be in you. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as one that comes and illuminates, as one that comes that brings understanding to us of the Word of God. He makes the Word of God come alive. Psalm 9 verse 10 says this, those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. It's like as we dig into the Scripture and we come to know God and we come to know Him, the Holy Spirit comes, illuminates, and it causes in us that place of trusting and believing. Amen? And so it's seeking Him out, getting into His Word, and then lastly, finding moments to linger. Maybe we can have the worship team come up just here. It's finding moments to linger. When I've spent time with the Lord in the morning and just spent time with Him, and then later on I read the Word, it's like oftentimes I find moments in my day where what I've read just comes like almost like a car that's passing you in the road. There's just something there and you go, that thing. And that thought that comes or that reminder of that Scripture. Now there's a word in the Scriptures, in the Psalms, on the side of your Bible that says Selah. And that word, Selah, means to think upon, to ponder, to meditate, to soak over. It's like a lingering thing. And it puts it next to a scripture. So usually it would read a paragraph, and then on the side it would say Selah. And that Selah means that whatever you've read, whatever's been said now here for a moment, before you carry on, just take a moment. Just take a moment. Just take a moment to consider God's goodness, to consider God's majesty, His love. And so when we find those moments in our day, and it doesn't have to be a moment where all the lights go down and there's a staircase coming from heaven and it's all of a sudden angels that are singing hallelujah. Like, no. It could be driving in the car And as you're driving in the car, there's that scripture that you read this morning of Jesus maybe healing someone, or Jesus saying, hey, come to me, all those who are heavy laden and burdened. And in that moment, you go, oh, Lord, man, I want to be with you. And we respond in that moment to his promises. And we don't just let it go past us, but we pray spontaneously in that moment. See, walking with God and being devoted to God has got nothing actually to do with his church first. It's got everything to do with we are devoted to him. To know him, to love him, to give myself to him. And in that is that place of where I start recognizing him in those around me. And I give myself to a Dave and Bridget, to Brett and Abby, to a Johan and Nicole, to a Zach and Aaron, to Pierre and Melissa, to Dee, to Ian, to Roddy. Like we start giving ourselves to one another because we recognize more of him. And that's where we get that scripture. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. It's about him. If we don't have him, we've got nothing. And this morning, I believe it's what he's calling us to. And it's not just for today, but it's for a walking with him and in him that he's calling us to. It's not for a response. No, it's for he wants your life. He wants you this morning. And like that scripture said, we have been given all things to live a godly life. And a godly life doesn't mean that I am perfect. It doesn't mean I don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that I'm doing everything right in every single situation. No, a godly life means this, that I live for God in everything, before anything else, and in everything that I do. That's a godly life. And everything that I do will honor him. So when I make a mistake, in that moment, I can go, oh, Lord, I realized I've not honored you. I'm sorry, I repent. And I come back. And in my repentance, what is happening? I'm honoring him as my Lord and my Savior. That's what a godly life looks like. And so that at the end of the day, when we come back to him, when he comes to fetch us, we are those that carry his name. We are those that he's called home because we look like him, we smell like him, we loved him. So maybe there where you're at, can I ask if we all can stand up for a moment? Just close your eyes.